Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. A poem says, "As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I've brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help in ways that were my own. Finally, I took them back and said, 'Dear God, why are you so slow?' 'My child,' he said, 'what could I do? You never did let go.'" Many times we bring things to the Lord, but we never let go of it, and we hold on to it. Here in our story, as we continue about Jacob, Jacob's in a place in his life, I guess you could say he's between a rock and a hard place. Laban, his uncle, is behind him. Laban is a crook of all crooks. In front of him, he has his brother Esau coming, who 20 years ago said he was going to kill him. In Bethel, Jacob came to believe. But you know what? It's going to be in Jabbok that Jacob will learn about behavior. William Ames said, "The receiving of the word consists of two parts, attention of the mind and intention of the will." Here in our passage this evening, the Lord is going to wrestle with Jacob and he's going to cripple him because God has to break Jacob. Jacob's been doing things on his own for too long, and God needs to break him so that he can be governed by God. Many people have asked me the question, how could a God of love cripple a man that he loves? You know, it's the age-old thing. How could God? Well, you know, for us that are getting older, we know. And as we've been studying, Jacob is a hard nut to crack. Here the guy is 97 years old, and he's been doing things pretty much the way he's been wanting to do them. And so God's got to break him. God says, it's time. I got to end this. You can't run your life the way you want to run it. He wrestles till daybreak because God wants to break him. But you know what? How many of you know? It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to be broken. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." This is what God does. Here Esau was coming. He's getting ready to meet Jacob for the first time in 20 years. Jacob is about to meet up with his past. And no doubt in the back of Jacob's mind, he's thinking, is my brother going to forgive me? Or is he bent on killing me? What's going to happen here? You see, the problem is nothing can erase Jacob's past, nor can 20 years of history change it. You see, you can't run from your past, which means as a believer, you have to get your strength from God to face what is before you. And this is what Jacob's going to need. He's going to need some strength from the Lord. In our text this evening, Jacob experiences three special meetings. The first meeting he experiences, he sees angels. Look at verse 1, chapter 32. "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Jacob gave 20 years of his life to his uncle Laban, his father-in-law, because we studied he had to learn how to serve before he could be served. Now Jacob wants to go back to his home, the land of Canaan. So God meets him, and God says, "It's time for you to go back, Jacob." 20 years ago, Jacob had a dream in Bethel. Remember, we studied that in Genesis chapter 28. And in that dream, remember, he saw a ladder that stretched from earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder. He had this dream. I mean, I had to think about that a minute. Here was this angelic host of angels. And here was Jacob with his family. And you know what's interesting about? Think about this. He was totally under the guidance and the protection of God. I mean, yeah, he was getting ready to face his brother. He didn't know what to expect, so he's freaking out. But here, God's showing him these angels. And he's showing Jacob, I'm here not only to guide you, Jake. I'm here also to protect you. I'm here to protect you. You see, God was supernaturally taking care of Jacob. And it was God's way of encouraging Jacob, even though he was in a tough spot. Maybe you're in a tough spot tonight. You know what? God's protection is over you. You don't see it. You might not feel it, but it's there just the same because you put your faith and your trust in him. Look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the angels, then the messengers rather, returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. They can take off. Here Jacob wants to test the waters. So what's he do? He sends messengers to impress his brother Esau with all this wealth that he had acquired in 20 years. And he's got this wealth now. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. After all Jacob's been through, here we see him still trusting in the arm of the flesh. He's still trusting in the flesh. You know what's incredible to me is how, you know, in unbelief can be so entrenched in the human heart. Unbelief. We see God work in certain ways. He does certain things, and yet when the least trouble comes, unbelief. We're working on unbelief. You see, the story here tells me that we can have an encounter with angels, and the very next moment, we can be gripped by fear and terrified to death. Here's Jacob. He just saw a company of angels. I mean, I don't know about you, that would have blew my mind, you know? I wouldn't have worried about Esau coming with 400 men. He saw all these angels and he goes, man, this is God's camp, no doubt. It has to be. It's been 20 years of hiding. And Jacob is suffering guilt from a past sin and his conscience is wearing him down. You ever heard it said there's no peace for the wicked? I have a pastor friend who tells me that all the time. There's no peace in his heart until he asks for forgiveness from his brother. That's where the problem lies. And you know what? I can promise you this evening that there will be no peace. There will be no moving forward until you ask for forgiveness. Jacob hears something now and it makes his heart pound. You ever have your heart pounding? It's in your throat going bloop, 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 you know. It's just in your throat. You're stressed. Esau's coming to meet you. And guess what, bro? He's got 400 men with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that sure doesn't sound like a welcoming committee to me. You know, he's got 400 dudes coming? No way. I mean, I would have probably freaked out too, like Jacob did. Here there's no mention of a greeting. There's no mention that, hey, Esau says he misses you, man. Only he's coming and he's got some power and strength behind him. He's got 400 guys coming with him. Jacob was afraid. In fact, the literal translation from the Hebrew to our English language here in the Old Testament says that Jacob was terrified for his life. He was terrified for his life. You see, he forgot about the angels at Bethel. He forgot about the last 20 years that God's been protecting him through everything he's been through. What about the angels he just saw? God's camp. What does he do? He goes back to scheming. He separates his family in the two different groups. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Are we trusting God or do we scheme to try to get things done? Here he is, man. Back to the old Jacob. Look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, God, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for God. Jacob feels this is the end, man. I'm done. You know, it's over. Everything's all finished here. And as a last resort, why does it get to a last resort with us? He turns to God. Man, you know what? When all else fails, try prayer. Try praying. Up to this point, God has appeared to him. God has spoken to him. Jacob made a promise to God. But this is the first time in the scriptures that we actually see Jacob praying. This is the first time here, man. Sadly, it's when there's devastation in front of him. It's when it looks like his life is over, everything's done. Then he decides to pray. How many times have I done that? When things are going good, I'm not always praying. I'll confess that to you because things are going good. You know, I should be praying. I should be praying. But man, when things go bad, oh God, oh Lord, you know, you're bawling, you're crying. It's like, shut up, you know? Where's God been the last 30 years of your life? Come on, man. I go, I know, Lord. You see, we can come to church week after week. We can attend Sunday morning, Wednesday night services. We can get involved in the men's studies, the women's studies, and, you know, just hear of great truths in the scripture. But do we take the time to talk to God? Do we take the time to communicate with God? Here I see five things as Jacob lines up with God. Number one, it was a humble prayer. Notice what he says here. He said, God, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Now I want you to notice something here. He's not demanding something from God. He's not saying to God, hey, God, I deserve this, man. You know, I deserve this. What's he doing? He comes with a humble heart. He recognizes, you know what, man? I'm just a sinner, God. And it was totally God's grace that was at work in his life. He realized that. God, it's only by your grace I am where I am. And you're doing what you're doing in my life. Secondly, he was thankful in prayer. Look what he says here. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Think about that. We studied this 20 years ago. He came walking over the Jordan. All he had was his staff, man. It was just him and himself and he. That was it. There was nobody else. Look what God's done in his life. He's blessed him. He's got these two companies now going before him. Thirdly, I like this. He took time to give thanks. He took time. We look at the things that aren't right instead of taking time to thank God for the blessings he has given us. Yeah, there's things I'd like to have. There's things I'd like to do. There's things that, you know, I'd like to accomplish. But instead of striving at that, why don't I look back and look what God's given me and thank him for it? Look what I do have. You know, I'm too busy always looking at what I don't have. God's going, come on, man. Look what I've blessed you with. Can't you be happy with that? Can't you be content? He took the time to give thanks. Fourthly, this is cool. He presented his petition to God. Look what he says here. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother because I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Now, there's something interesting about that. There's a concern for his wives and children, but notice his main concern. Did you guys catch that? It's for his own skin. He's stressed out that Esau is going to meet him and take care of business and kill him. He's stressed out over it, man. But then the fifth thing, I love. And this is what you and I need to do. He pleaded the promises of God. He said, for didn't you say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea? Why should we plead God's word to him in prayer? Is it to convince God? No. It's to convince us that what God has promised, he will be faithful to perform. You know, when I'm going through a tough time, God's word comes to me to encourage me. I'm with you, Rick. I told you in my word, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of this earth. Whatever you're going through, I'm in it with you. You know, I haven't forsaken you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not ticked at you. You know, I got a purpose and a plan. You don't understand it now. When you get here in heaven with me, then you'll understand. It'll all be clear. I've given you promises. Jacob said, God, you promised to be with me. You promised to bring me back to this place. You promised to see me through. You know what happens when you trust God? Check this out. I love this. When you trust God and you put what you're going through in his hands, you know what you're doing? You're totally giving it to God. It's becoming his problem now. It's his problem now. Let him take care of it. Don't worry about it. You know what Jacob should have did here? When he heard his brother was coming with 400 guys, yeah, definitely, that would have freaked me out. But what he should have did, he should have pulled his family together and he should have said, you know what, let's pray. And let's trust God in what he's promised us. You see, when we begin to trust God with his promises, guess what begins to happen? God begins to work. He begins to work, man. Look at verse 13. So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Trying to buy his way through. Look at this. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their coats, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between success droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you, and he asks you, saying, to whom do these belong? Where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps, maybe, he will accept me. So what's Jacob do? He's got four wives. He takes a wife with the kids and some animals, and he has them go over first. He puts some distance, and then he takes a second wife and her kids and some animals, and he has them go. He's trying to buy his way from his brother Esau. And he does that with the third wife. And then, of course, the last one that he's with the kids. And what is so interesting about this is I thought of the scripture, 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care. That word casting in the Greek means to quickly fling all at once. In other words, what you're dealing with, just take it all. Man, just unload it all on God. Give it all to Him. And it becomes His problem. You see, the problem that I see here, Jacob never asked for God's plan. You know what he wanted to do? What we do. He wanted God to bless his plans. He was leaning on himself instead of God. How many times do we do that? We lean on ourselves. I thought of Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will happen? He shall direct your paths. In all your ways. You know, lean not on yourself. When we come to God, we don't pray to convince God of what He needs to do. We pray in order to fall in line with God and God's will, what God wants to do. God has His purposes. He wants us to come for guidance. He wants us to come for direction. And that's what we need to do. Some think that they can appease God. Let's see, what can I do to get God's grace? You know, and then all of a sudden they come up, oh, you know what? I think this Sunday we're having communion at church. I'm going to come and take communion. God's going to say, oh, what a blessed kid I got. Look, he's coming for communion. No, God ain't going to say that. Oh, well, you know what? I know what I'll do. I'm going to memorize a couple scriptures. I'm going to get a couple scriptures under my belt. God will be blessed. I'll go to church. I'll even get involved in the ministry. Yeah. I'll be God's favorite then. That doesn't work with God. There's only one way to be accepted. By faith in the grace of God. By faith, man. It's God's grace. Here God sent his angels to meet with Jacob. The second meeting, I love it. You ready for this one? Jacob meets the Lord. Look at verse 21. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and he took his two wives and his two female servants who were his wives, four of them altogether, and his 11 sons. And he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Now, you know, I don't know why they don't mention Dinah, the daughter, but it was Jewish custom. Whenever a male was born, they'd throw this huge party, man. I mean, the whole neighborhood would be there. It'd be a block party, you know. But when a daughter was born, everybody'd just say, well, okay, man, see you. And they'd go home. That was it. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You have to have the daughters to produce more boys. But that's the way it was. That's the way the Jewish custom was. Here you don't even see her mentioned in the scripture. You know, it's sad. Look at verse 23. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip came out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, I have learned by experience that it's when I get alone with God, away from everybody else, by myself, good things begin to happen. Good things begin to happen. Here the question is, who is this man that wrestled with Jacob? Well, you ready for this? The angel of the Lord was none other than Jesus himself. Jesus. It's called a Christophany or a theophany. It means that it's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he was even born. Here we have him in the Old Testament. Jesus appeared many times in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, we studied that when Jesus and the angels came. And Abraham was there and said, what if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? Well, I won't destroy it for 30. What if there's 20? All the way down to 10. And the angel said, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for if there's 10 righteous in that whole city. And there wasn't. and it got destroyed. How tragic. There's Jesus appeared to Joshua before going into battle. He was the fourth man in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrews. Remember that? King Nebuchadnezzar heated up the furnace and threw them in there because they wouldn't bow down to his image. And he looked in there and goes, wait a minute, didn't we throw three in? Let's see, one, two, three, four. There's four in there. Where'd the fourth one come from? It was Jesus, man. He was walking in the fire with them. Here Christ came to wrestle with Jacob. And we're told here that the struggle lasted all night. You see, it lasted all night because Jacob wasn't wrestling to get a blessing from God. He was defending himself and he was refusing to yield. He was refusing to yield his life to God's. God wrestled with him, man. The Lord wanted to break Jacob. He wanted to bring Jacob to a place where he could say, like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I love that scripture. This every one of us as Christians should be able to say this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in, this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life no more. Jacob, this is not your life. It's God's life. You got to quit. You got to yield to God. You have to, you know, give it up. You see, all night long, Jacob defended himself. How many times have we wrestled with God? God's putting something on our heart, and I'm going, no, man, I don't want to do it. God, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. God's going, you don't want to do that. You don't know the consequences in the future. I do. You don't want to do that. It might sound good. It might seem good. But you don't want to do that. And here he's wrestling with him. And he refused to surrender or admit that he had sinned. But God weakened him to where all he could do. You ever get so drained from fighting with God that you're just holding on to him? You're just holding on, man. You don't know what else to say. You don't know what else to do. He's the only one you have left. You're just holding on. Well, this is what Jacob was doing. Instead of scheming for a blessing, instead of making a deal for a blessing, you know what he does? He says, God, will you bless me? Guess what happened? God blessed him. God blessed him because he finally surrendered. He finally said, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, man. I'm tired of kicking against you and fighting and trying to do my own thing. I'm done. What do you want me to do, God? I'll do it. I surrender. I'm tired of fighting. I like what Michael Esses said in his book, Jesus and Genesis. He's a Jewish Christian. Listen to what he said about this text here. He said, most rabbis agree that in the dead of the night, Jacob sent his wives and his sons and all that he had across the river, and that Jacob was left alone with God. There in the darkness, given over to anxious fears, Jacob was confronted by God's messenger, the angel of the Lord. He and Jacob wrestled. Jacob, who had so very often wrestled with men and won by sheer energy, persistence, and superior wit. Jacob struggled with the angel of the Lord and had prevailed, and Jacob wept and made supplication unto the Lord. The supplication for mercy, forgiveness, and divine protection was heard by the angel of the Lord, and Jacob received all that he asked for. Jacob, the supplanter, the conniver, the deceiver, he became Israel, the prince of God. Jacob wouldn't give up. So God had no other alternative than to touch the physical to get his attention in the spiritual. Sometimes God will touch the physical to get your attention in the spiritual. God will cripple our plans. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. You're preparing for a marriage. You pick the date. You got the colors all arranged. You ordered the flowers. You got the dresses and the tuxes, and they coordinate together. And you have the list for the guests to come. You rented the facility. But have you included God? God can cripple your plans. You're planning out your retirement. But have you included God? God can cripple your plans. You're raising a family. You want your children to be the best academically and socially, but have you included God? God may cripple your plans. You see, I've learned that I have to seek God for His will in my life. I don't know what the rest of the night's going to bring, let alone tomorrow and the rest of the week. I mean, we're living in some trouble sometimes anyways. Who knows what's going to happen? But you know what? I have to trust God. I have to put my life, my family, and everything I have that He has entrusted to me, that He could take anytime He wants, I have to put it in God's hands. And I find myself, and you probably do too, wrestling with God. Because I refuse to surrender, man. I got this figured out. I think I can do this. God's going, no, you can't do that. You don't have it figured out. God may cripple your plans. Here God sends His angels to meet Jacob, to show Jacob, my protection is there. I'm covering you. You don't have to fear nothing. The second thing God does, God meets with Jacob. He meets with Jacob, and He breaks Jacob. The third thing, the meeting that Jacob's going to have, this is the tough one. Jacob's about to meet himself. Look at verse 27. So He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank. That's the muscle which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. God didn't make a mistake. He knew who Jacob was. God asked him this question because the last time he was asked that question, he lied about who he was. You guys remember? Genesis 27, verses 18 and 19. Remember when he went into his father Isaac 20 years before? So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. He's been carrying this for 20 years now. It was a lie. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, of my food, that your soul may bless me. He lied. He never confessed his sin. When Esau found out that he was ripped off the blessing, that's when he said he was going to get Jacob and he was going to kill him. That's when Jacob fled to his uncle Laban, 500 miles away, man. Now he's on his way back. You see, those of us who are Christians, I think we don't truly see ourselves until we first see the Lord. I thought of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah got a glimpse of the heavenly King, you know what happened? He saw himself as a sinner. He said, woe is me, man. But you know what's interesting in this? There's a whole message behind that section of scripture. Notice that the earthly king had to die before Isaiah could see the heavenly king. You see, that earthly king could be whatever is top priority in your life outside of God. Could be a relationship. Could be a home, a car, a job, a career. It could be anything that you put before God. That earthly king had to die before Isaiah could see the true king, the heavenly king. And when he saw that heavenly king, he said, man, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I peel paint off the wall with stuff that comes out of these lips. And I dwell with people who have unclean lips. You know, they're just like me. I'm just like them. And he said, woe is me. I am undone. You see the question in verse 27? It forced Jacob to confess his true self. I'm Jacob. I'm the schemer. I'm the conniver. I'm the liar. I'm the cheater. I rip people off for my gain. When Jesus wrestled with Jacob here in Genesis 32, Jacob recognized, man, you know what? I'm dead meat. I'm not worth anything. I'm Jacob. That's what they named me. Heel catcher. I caught my brother's heel, you know, when he was being born, man. Which meant conniver, liar, cheater. Once he faced himself and he confessed his sin, Jacob could then be changed. He could be changed. You see, God knew who he was. But God wanted Jacob to face up to the reality of who he really was. Jacob was a schemer. He was a manipulator. And then God gave him a new name. God changed his name to Israel. Prince with God, or literally, you know what it means? A God-governed man. God told Jacob, you know what? Up to this point, you've been living the way you want to live. From this point on, you're going to live the way I'm going to lead you to live. God gave him a brand new name, brand new beginning. God gave him a brand new power as Jacob began now to walk finally in the Spirit at 97 years of age. Dude was a hard nut to crack, man, I'm telling you. You know, I mean, I was 27 when I finally, you know, surrendered and started walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And here God gives him this limp. And that limp wasn't a sign of weakness. You know what it was? It was a mark of power. It was a mark of power. The only way to have power with God is to be broken by God. And sometimes God will break us. And he'll do things like that. Here Jacob had a hunger to know God now in a new way. And so he comes to the dawning of a brand new day. Here we end the story with the sun rising. And he's limping out now to meet his brother Esau, but now with God's help. Now he's not trying to figure out how he's going to appease his brother. He's trusting on God now. What a powerful message.